Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're starting a new series starting this Wednesday, today, a journey on discovering the great purposes of God for His kingdom and our lives out of the Old Testament. And these purposes are significant. These purposes are about, it's about the things that God spoke of in His Word. And we're going on a journey. We're walking through every book of the Old Testament. It's going to be a lot of fun. But we're doing one message for one book. And that puts a little pressure on a person, because a book has so much content, so much power, so much significance, that how do you cram it into, how do you put it into one message? And so I believe the purposes of God and God's kingdom are like building blocks. There are people who have gone before us. There are people who, there's a reason why you and I are here today. There's a reason why you are sitting here today. There's a reason why this church exists. There's a reason why this nation exists. It's because the purposes of God were fulfilled at one point in time. It was a period of time. And so to understand this, the purposes of God are like building blocks for God's kingdom on this earth. And that, and this is what I believe. Everyone matters. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a piece in the building blocks. Every decision matters. And every day of our lives is a strategic, foundational significance for us and for whomever comes after us. So no pressure, but how you live your life today affects how tall someone lives their life tomorrow. That's just the reality of it. How you invest into your family, or invest into the church, or invest into our relationships with one another, we are building foundational blocks that every generation is climbing on. I heard someone say that they wanted an older, they were an older preacher. He said, I want my ceiling to be the floor of the next generation. And so every purpose matters that we fulfill. So the Bible is filled with foundational accounts that make us today who we are as a group of people. We will never understand who we are or what our great purpose is unless we understand God's great purpose from the beginning. So we're starting a new series tonight that's called The Great Purpose. Everyone say that, The Great Purpose. We're looking at each book. And we're asking the question, what is the great purpose of that book? Thank you, Beej. High five, man. You man. All right. What is the great purpose of that book? Why was it written? I don't know if you've ever asked the question, why was that book written? What was the theme of what was God wanting to say by writing the book of Genesis? What was He trying to say by writing the book of Leviticus? What was His purpose? Now, He could have several purposes within it, but could we really find the overarching purpose of that book? And so we're going to explore the whole Testament. We're going to take one book each week, as we talked about. We're going to do our best to build a picture of the great purpose in that book, and God's great purpose in the world, because the book was written so that we can read it today, and it can affect how we live our lives in the world. So we will sometimes focus on one passage, sometimes we'll take several passages, but it's going to be a lot of fun, and hopefully you will engage in this journey of looking at the great purposes and how and what God wants to say to us. So tonight we're beginning the journey with the book of, guess what? Genesis, because it's the first one. And the Bible, actually, it's the greatest, most truest story ever written. Do you believe that? It really is. It is the truest story ever written. And like every beginning of a great story, it always begins with setting the stage. You pick up any novel, any book, and you begin to read it, and it begins to set the stage of what's happening or what's going to happen in the book as a whole. And the stage is set in the book of Genesis by the first words of the book. And the first words of the book are what? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And immediately in this great story of the book of Genesis, we are introduced to the hero of the story. He's right there. The first line of the book. In the beginning, God. God who has always been good, who will always be good. And God is telling a story with this first book, and he's laying the groundwork for his great purpose for the rest of them. Sometimes the Old Testament is, we see it as just a, it's like an old antique you find up in the attic. And you think, well, that's kind of cool. But then we put it back down and we leave it in the attic. The Old Testament is significant and powerful. And sometimes it's forgotten. So it's important for us to understand. It dovetails and answers and actually can shed greater light on the personhood of Jesus than anything else because of the types and shadows that are in it. And so it's laying the groundwork to the great purpose of the Bible. And the passage we're going to look at tonight that I believe is the key verse out of the book of Genesis. And listen, you try taking a book like Genesis and find the key verse out of that thing. My goodness. But this is what I think it is. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 9. And so before we read that, we're going to need a little back up. We're going to back up just a little bit before we read it and take a look at the context of this verse and before we look at it. So the word Genesis means the beginning. It's the story of all beginnings. This is where it all began. This is scene one. And the stage isn't built yet. This is scene one. This is step one. And there is one thing in Genesis that does not have a beginning, and that's God. God doesn't have a beginning. As I mentioned, the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God. But the Bible never explains any further what that is. Now, before we continue, I do want to read this, and then I'm going to, and then we're gonna dive straight into it. So, let's read Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, the Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. When he set out for Haran, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of More Shechem. Sorry, I'm not real good at those names. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. For there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram set out and continued toward Negev. So again, this book of Genesis begins with, in the beginning, God. It's an understanding that though that he is fundamentally and always will be good. He has always been and he always will be. There is no beginning of him. There will be no end. This is also important for us to understand this because everything we see from this point, from the beginning of the book of Genesis, flows from that. Flows from his involvement in the world. That God is the source of all things. And we have to believe that, and we have to understand that, that God is the source of everything. And what we see flowing from him is the account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, there are some different opinions about creation in Genesis 1 and 2. It's interesting, when you read them both, you see some ideas in there that I can understand how people can have some differences. But what really matters about creation? But is this, that God created it, that God made it, that God is active from the beginning. And he was setting something into motion. He was painting the picture of the purpose, because all of us here in this room believe that we have a purpose. You were created, you were knit together in your mother's womb. You exist, you're sitting in this place today. You have a name and a last name. You have a mother, you have a father. There was a reason. You were not an accident. So there was a purpose for your life. And so we need to ask the question then, if God created, then what was the purpose? What was the purpose of creation that we find in Genesis 1 and 2? And I believe the purpose of creation was for goodness. Everyone say that with me, goodness. That was the purpose of creation. Because what did God say after he created it? He said it was good. And when he finished, he stepped back, he looked at it, and the first thought that popped in his head, good. He didn't think, maybe I should try that again. He never said that. He said it was good. And in that statement alone, he is identifying creation's purpose. If God made something and called it good, then its purpose on the earth is to be what? Good. That's why. And so God created everything for the purpose of goodness. That includes you. That includes me. And goodness was to flow from the relationship he himself has within the Trinity. I believe that everything was about relationship. And so when God created something, you have to understand, if God creates something, he creates out of his nature, which is good. And the purpose of why he created it was for it to be good. So therefore, what God created was the outflow of this relationship he was in himself with the Trinity, which was the Father, that was him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons intimately united as one. That was the outflow of this. So as God created, he created with relationship at the center of everything, at the heart of everything. And in creation, we see God's desire to do two things. God created for his desire to do two things. To know people. That was one of them. God wanted to know people. But then he created the people so that the people would know him. That was the purpose of creation. To know people and to be known by people. For them to walk closely together. For them to be intimate. For them to have this close relationship, because they were created from his goodness, and his goodness flowed from his relationship within the Trinity. It's in the first few chapters that we see the beginning of the book of Genesis. We see the beginning of marriage, the beginning of society, the beginning of relationships, the beginning of friendship. But also, here's the kicker, we see the beginning of all of that breaking down, all of that beginning to crumble, beginning to be weakened. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, the rejecting of God's goodness and the refusal to live within that love and that relationship by Adam and Eve. We're not going to read through all the scriptures, or these messages would be 8 hours long. But the whole idea in Genesis chapter 3, the breakdown happened. Adam and Eve chose that they know better than God, that they don't need to obey him. And they made their own decision. And they would go their own way. And then we see the consequence of their decision happening, unfolding. And the goodness of God's creation gets broken. And things that never should have come into place, never should have come in the relationship, all of a sudden came flooding in. Death, broken relationships with God and with one another. It was a tragedy. And the world is now thrown into chaos because of sin. So the world began. It was created out of goodness. It was created to be good. And then mankind chose to reject God, and goodness began to fall to the wayside because of their choice. So from Genesis chapter 4 to Genesis chapter 11, we see what a world looks like where evil forces are at work. Let me just stop for a moment. I just want to encourage you. Listen, I want to encourage you to as we read each one of these books, if you're not on a reading plan, let me encourage you, get in the book of Genesis. After you hear this message tonight, read through it. Kind of pick some of the highlights and read the account of Abram and Abraham. Read the account of Joseph. It's powerful and beautiful. Read the account of all these different things that are in there. The stuff you don't understand and you it's like, I don't get this and I don't understand. Just move past it. Move to stuff that you can understand. And then begin to do some research on the other stuff just for you to know that. But from Genesis 4, Genesis 11, remember, sin had happened into the world. So we went from Genesis 1 and 2, where everything is wonderful. Everything is the candy land. Have you ever played that game, the candy land? It's great, it's wonderful. And then sin comes in, and Genesis 4 happens, and we begin to see brothers killing each other. We begin to see bitterness and rage. Leading up to chapter 11, we begin to see people going their own way, doing their own thing, their lives being lived to satisfy everything that they want. They're building their own kingdoms. They're building a tower. All of this to say, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be in charge. This is the result of sin. It's interesting that some things actually never change, whether from Genesis 4 through 11 or 2015. It's the same. Sin provokes us to do the same thing. So the whole world becomes corrupt, broken, self-pleasing, anti-God. And God decides to start the world over again with a flood. And the flood happens. But still, this doesn't work. Why? Because the world is fundamentally broken because of sin. No matter how righteous Noah was and his family, they're still broken. Their children are still born under the curse of sin. And it's fundamentally broken. So here we are, Genesis. We're introduced to the hero. Then we're introduced to the problem. Genesis, the problem being sin. Genesis 11, the people start working together. And you think, well, that's good, but their working together was born out of pride. How to build a tower, how to reach the heavens, how to make ourselves in charge, how to make ourselves God. So something still needed to happen to fix this. Because left to ourselves, it just gets worse. And we can't fix the problems ourselves. But something to understand as we look at the book of Genesis, before you say, well, this is depressing. We look at Genesis chapter 3. And God has said that he would make things right again. He promised he would make things right again. That a descendant from Adam and Eve would overcome and defeat evil, would defeat sin that causes all of the troubles and chaos in the world. And this is what brings us to our text that we just read earlier. So remember, we're introduced to the hero, which is God. We're introduced to the problem, which is sin. And in Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to the solution. God speaking to a man to bring a promised solution, speaking to a man, Abram. By this time in Genesis chapter 12, it's a terrible situation. It's a diabolical world spinning out of control, and humanity is lost with no help to fix the problem themselves. They are at the mercy of sin. I'm so thankful that I'm not at the mercy of sin anymore. Just a little side note. I'm so thankful. Sin just it just desires more of you. It's never enough. It will always want more, and will lead you to hell. But God needs to do something. The world's broken, and this is God refusing to give up on the world. In Genesis chapter 12, if we could put that back up again, if you don't mind. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God refusing to give up on the world. God making a way to fix a broken place. And the solution, the plan, is promised to come through Abram by God. That's what we're reading right now. And that promise later came, and his name was Jesus. And the climax of that plan was Jesus. It was the pinnacle, coming to this world as one of us, dying as one of us, and rising again. This was the plan all along. And this is what I just want to look at really briefly. There's a scripture in Revelation chapter 13 that really just blows me away. It's a scripture, 13:8. It says, the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundations of the earth. You're like, yeah, I've heard that before. But I just want you to think about it for a moment. Something to remember, that God who created wasn't caught off surprise when the world went crazy. It didn't surprise him when the world turned into his chaotic, diabolical, self-pleasing place. When sin entered the world, he didn't run around trying to find a solution. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? The world's broken. This was not a problem that he never saw coming. He was not thrown off by what has happened. So which brings us to this thought just for a moment. So according to this scripture, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth. Think about it for a moment. God knew the cost of making this world and making everything. He knew the cost before anything was ever made. He knew that. So it wasn't his response that he didn't think of a broken, hurting world, of a broken, sinful world, of people being born into sin and the world being thrown into chaos. God created knowing he would need to sacrifice his own son. What does that say about what he created? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I was just thinking about this when I was planning this. That's why this scripture means so much to me. Because God knew that he would have to sacrifice his son. And yet, he still created you and me. That scripture is true. Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. That means when God came to the day he decided to create, he knew what it would cost him to create mankind. Because he knew that they would sin. He knew that they would fall. He knew that they would turn from him. That's why Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth. I just want us to think about that just for a moment. You cost God his own son before you were ever created. God was in full knowledge his creation would abandon him. And the Father, and get this, and the Son knew the cost of creating us. The Son knew it as well. It wasn't the Son's response, all right, well, Father, I better go. Okay, if you want to send me, because they are really messed up. No. They knew this. They knew by creating man. Son, you're going to have to be slain. And they created anyway. Powerful thought, just for a moment. And this passage in Genesis 12 was not plan B, but it was the first steps of plan A unfolding. God's purpose for the world unfolding. This is where we begin to see the purpose, the great purpose in the book of Genesis. And this was the start. I want to look briefly at this passage and look at three parts that are very, very brief. Let me look at my clock here. All right. You ever heard the old preacher? What is it? They said he got his watch out and sat it on the pulpit. And a son leaned over to his daddy. He says, Daddy, what does it mean when the preacher takes his watch off and puts it on the pulpit? And he said, nothing. Anyway, okay. So let's look at just three parts of this passage. And there's a promise given to Abram and a reason for that promise. And there's also a response to that promise. So we're going to look at just those three things. God tells Abram to go and leave where he knows to a place he doesn't know that God will show him. And then he promises in verses 2 and 3 again that I will make you into a great nation. Now remember, this man's 75 years old with a wife who cannot have children. And I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you and I will whoever curses you, I will curse and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And this is the promise to Abram at the time. God is saying, I will bless you I want you to hear this. No matter what. No matter what. And the blessing was for his family, but the blessing was for the people of Israel that was to come, and the blessing was for all of God's people. And I want to ask you this question. What kind of blessing was this, do you think? What kind of blessing was God saying he was going to bless Abram with? Was it the kind of blessing that everything was going to be great? Nothing bad's ever going to happen? Many times we think that's the blessing. We think, hey man, God's blessing's on my life. I can run through a brick wall. And then you get a swollen head after you try. Because God's blessing was on Abram and his people. And was this the kind of blessing that means that nothing bad will ever happen to Abram or his family or those who come after him? We know that's not the case because we know the story of the people of Israel. And we know that God would never forsake them. Though they would go through hard trials and troubles, and they would sometimes even seem as though they're turning their back on God, but he would never turn his back on them. But it doesn't mean that they will be free from the realities of life and to live a life where nothing can touch them, though at times God extended his hand and protected them for the sake of his promise to them. He preserved them and continues to do so today. Why? Because of this promise. That's why he does it. And Abram's life was not like this. He had trouble. So if being blessed by God isn't being free from trouble, or being free from life, what does being blessed mean? What does this mean? And I believe it has everything to do with the original intent of humankind. Remember? God created out of the outflow of his what? Relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That which Adam and Eve had, this deep relationship. So this blessing of God, blessing to Abram, was God saying, I will always have a relationship with you. Whether you want it with me or not, you got me. You're stuck with me. And it's this relationship of Adam and Eve that we read that God would come down in the cool of the night, well not this, sorry, in the cool of the day, and he would fellowship with Adam and Eve. That language is so intimate. The father would hang out with his children, and they would relax and chat and talk and laugh and just be with each other. Relationship. Deep. Relationship. That's what the blessing is. So all of creation. So if all of creation was to experience relationship, then the blessing of Abram was to have exactly that. Relationship. They will be his children, and nothing will ever change that. Now, there's a point here. We're moving towards a direction. He won't give up on them. He won't find another when he says, you know what? They're not working out. They're not going to carry out my solution. He doesn't. He doesn't turn to another. He doesn't try another way. He doesn't change his mind. He says this, I'm not going to give up on you. He's not going to say, well, that didn't work. He says, I'm sticking with you. We're going to walk this thing through. He is theirs and they are his. And he has chosen them from all people of the world to belong to him. It was his choice to them. But there's also a tangible, real way that God blesses them. And this wasn't God's blessing. Sometimes we think, well, God's blessing is, you know, it's out there. It's somewhere in the future. This was not the fact for them. They experienced God's blessing right now in their life. And so his blessing wants to impact them now. So he kept them safe. Abram had a large family, and God made them into a large nation. And so what's the point of all this? That the promises of God's blessing, it's not conditional. Just something for us to understand. Remember, this is the whole purpose of the book of Genesis. There is a solution. There's a hero. There's a problem. There's a separation of relationship. And now there is a promise that comes to restore that relationship. The promise of God's blessing is not conditional. And this has to do with us as well. But he did not say, I'll bless you if you don't disobey. He did not say, as long as you do this, then I'll bless you. He did not say I want to make a promise as long as you do X, Y, and Z. Everything God asked Abram to do. And we're going to take a look through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And there we're going to begin to see some of the things that God asked the children of Israel to do. But particularly Abram. Everything God asked Abram to do was a response to that blessing, not a way of earning the blessing. Something you need to understand. This. That is always true for God's people. Our blessing is the same as Abram's because we received it through Christ. And so everything that Abram did was not a way to earn the blessing of God. It was a response to it. And we must not think that we get God's love free and clear here in the New Testament because of Jesus. And we get His grace, and which is true. We get His love and all of that. And it's all for free for us. But those guys in the Old Testament, they had to earn it. That's actually not true. God has always shown love. He's always shown grace. He's always shown unmerited favor and kindness to God's people because He loves them and because He made them a promise. He simply asked people to respond to that love. So this response looks different for us here. It looks different for you and I than it did for Abram, but it's still the same response. It's not an entrance fee. Like you and I, we experience the grace of God and we respond to that out of obedience and celebration and thanksgiving. It's the same way for them. So that was their response to the promise. Whatever, you need to understand this. The blessing on your life is not conditional to your behavior. Now, are there consequences to your behavior? Yes, there are. But God's blessing on your life, we don't worship God to earn His blessing. We don't read the Bible to earn His blessing. We don't pray and communicate with Him to earn His blessing. He's God. He does what He chooses. And when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you received the blessing of God, same as the children of Israel. They turned away from Him. They rejected Him. They went up and down and everything. But yet God said, you are my people. I love you. I'm with you always. No matter what you do, you're not getting rid of me. And when you become a follower of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, the behavior of our life is our response to the grace and blessing of God. You cannot get God's blessing. He can give it to you, but you can't earn it because it's so massive. There's nothing we can do in this world that could ever attain to earning His blessing except accept His Son as our Savior and to bow our knee to the cross. And He gives us His blessing. Just for us to understand that tonight. So the second thing to know about God's blessing is that it is given. That it's given not just for them, but it was given to touch the world. So this is what it has to do with us. God doesn't bless us and love us for the sake of us. Verse 3 says here, He says, I will bless you and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So there is a purpose for the blessing. Think of this. God's big enough to bless the whole world. He could. God could have said, hey, Abram, you know what? Abram and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, I'm going to bless all of you and all of your descendants will be blessed. He could have done that. He's God. But He chose to bless one group of people. One select group of people. Why? Because He wanted to choose a group of people to bless the world through. Now, I don't know why, but that's His function and He did it. It's kind of like when Jesus chose the 12 disciples, think about it for a moment, He didn't ignore the masses. He could have chose 2 million disciples. He chose 12. It wasn't because He was ignoring the masses or didn't care about the masses. He did it so He could take these 12 men and they could flip the world upside down. And through them, they could be a blessing to the world. Just like when Jesus chose the church, or Jesus called you and me, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care about others. Listen, I don't know why I'm saved. All I know is I remember as a young man the conviction of the Holy Spirit gripping my heart in such a strong way. It's like, I got to get this thing off of me. And Jesus was the only answer. And I knew it. Why did God do that? Charles Spurgeon calls that the irresistible grace of God. We can't come to Jesus until the Holy Spirit exposes that we actually need to. That's the truth. We can't come to Christ unless we actually know we're a sinner. And the one person who shows us that we're a sinner, that convicts us deep in our hearts, that makes us feel like we are worthless, is the Holy Spirit, because we are without Jesus. And so then he compels us and baptizes us, or takes us into Jesus. That's what this means. So why me? I don't know. He could have done that with everyone's life. But he hasn't yet. So when Jesus chose you, he did it because he wants to bless the world through you. Remember, what is the great purpose of the book of Genesis? I believe it's this. I believe it's so that we can understand that God has chosen us to be a blessing to the world as we reap the blessing of Abraham. This promise was ultimately fulfilled through the line of Abram, through the birth of Jesus and obedience to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead. He became the blessing to the world. And hope is infused again in the world. And the original intent for mankind is restored. And the relationship with the Father is reconnected through Jesus. That's what has happened. That's the purpose, the beginning of the great story in the book of Genesis. And our lives that embody the blessing of God is the same as the children of Israel to say to the world simply this. Why? Why are we blessed? To say to the world that there is a better way than the way you're living. You don't have to live broken lives. You don't have to be controlled by your own desires, by your own flesh. You can satisfy that longing in your soul for relationship, for need. Actually, many times, if you trace a lot of the issues that people have in their lives, it's a longing to be accepted. And what is that? It's a longing to be in a relationship. It's a longing to be intimate in a friendship. And so what we are telling the world, that there is a better way, and that we can show the answer, and we can be a blessing to them by showing them the answer. Our lives exist under God's blessing to give hope to a hopeless world and to be a blessing to everyone around us. And you may not feel like tonight, or you may feel like tonight, you're like back in Genesis chapter 3. Broken, empty, feeling as though you've lost your original intent. And maybe many of us do. You know, we have to keep those things in check. I said all of us are born an original. It's not my quote. I heard it somewhere. I don't know who said it. But it says, all of us are born an original. But most of us die a copy. Because that's the same way in the world. All of us are born with this intent to be in relationship. And then we find Jesus and we come into relationship with him. But something happens in our life that we turn away, that we turn left or right. I mean, we have stories, and even in this room, I know of you, Adam, of just your journey of trying to fill that hole somewhere else. And realizing it's empty. The world is there. And we're there to tell them where to fill the hole. Our lives exist under God's blessing to give the world hope. And you may feel broken tonight. You may feel as though you've lost why you exist. And you feel like you've missed it. And what you felt like what you were created for. Maybe you're feeling tonight that you don't know if that's the case anymore. Or you felt like it's over and your world is cursed. Listen, I know people like that who are saying, my world's cursed. Forget it. I've gone too far. God's forgotten me. And these are natural thoughts that we go through. But I believe God wants to remind you tonight that He's not done with you yet. That there's a promise coming that will restore what the enemy has stolen. And I think all of this is in comparison to the book of Genesis. Your original intent, you were created for relationship. Sin comes in and brings a separation of why you were created. But something that we many times forget, that there is a solution. And there is a God who is after you. Just like He was after the children of Israel. No matter where they went, no matter how far they went, no matter if they wanted, God, yeah, You delivered us out of this, but we'd rather go back to that. And it was almost as though they were just slapping God in the face over and over and over again. But He said, listen, I'm with you. You're not going to lose me. You're not getting rid of me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you into submission. And He did. God sees a void. And in closing, just for us to see this, the picture coming through Genesis. God sees a void at the beginning of Genesis and says, I'm not finished yet. I have plans and a purpose for this world. I created it. I'm not done with it yet. I'm not giving up on it yet. I'm going to make things happen again. I'm going to make the purposes happen again. And God sees a woman and a man who have just rejected Him. They've just abandoned Him. They just betrayed Him in the book of Genesis. They're cowering in shame and nakedness. And he says, I'm not finished with you yet. And He makes them clothes. He doesn't kill them and wipe them off the face of the planet. He makes them clothes and He covers them as His children. Because He says, I'm not finished with you yet. God sees a whole world bent on destruction, making our way through Genesis now. A whole world bent on destruction and says, I'm not finished with you yet. Let me give you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. And says, I'm not finished with you yet. And I will make a way that I will put this thing right again. God sees a man and his wife who can't have children, Abram. And He says, I'm not finished with you yet. I'm going to give you a family and a purpose. You're going to do great things, and the whole world's going to be blessed through your seed because of you. And God sees the constant mistakes and failures of those who follow Him. And He says this to you, I'm not finished with you yet, because there is an original intent that I'm going to get your butt back to, because I love you. Because that's why I made you. I'm not giving up on you. God sees Israel act no better than any other nation. Act no better than the world around them. And He says, come back to me. I'm not finished with you yet. I choose you. God sees a world that is broken. And He enters into the broken world as Himself, but as a babe. And He steps into pain, into the hurt, and into death. And He shows once and for all to the world that I will not give up on you, because I am not finished with you yet until your purpose is accomplished. My friend, something to know, for you to know tonight, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what you're going through, God's not finished with you yet. Because your original intent is His end game and end goal, and He will get you there. This is the beginning of the purposes of God for your life. He's going to get you there. Something to remember is out of Philippians 1, chapter 6. That you could remember this and hold on to this and to remember this. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Please understand the posture of that verse. He who began it. So he started it. He will complete it. So he will finish it. Yes, but I gotta get in there. It's all about me. No. It's not. Your original intent, he who began it. That's your original intent. He will be faithful to complete it because he has a purpose for you and he will make sure you get there, my friend. As we bow our knee and he will love us back into submission so that we can fulfill the purposes of God for our lives. The book of Genesis was the beginning of the great plan of God and for his great purposes for the world and for you. He's not finished with you yet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy in our lives. God, I'm so grateful that you didn't turn your back on us. That you didn't turn your back on me. And Lord, no one in this room would actually say, you know what, I'm really not broken, so I don't really need anything tonight. All of us here know we are broken. We are hurting. We are insecure. We have doubts. We have questions. We don't know all the answers. But all of us also know in this room that there is a deep-seated feeling that we hunger for, and that is to fulfill the original purpose and intent for our lives. Why were we made? Why were we created? Why did you call us? God, this is the cry of all of our hearts. Lord, I want my life to be a life that can be celebrated by you. Not because of how perfect I was, but because I did everything I had. I gave everything I had in my heart over to you. And then I ran back to you. You said, Jason, I'm not finished with you yet. Come on, let me walk with you. And Lord, I just sense that's what you're saying to some of us here tonight. Some of us who felt led to maybe do things in ministry. And we felt like we've been forgotten. We've gone down the wrong path. I think God's voice to you is to say, hey, listen, I'm not finished with you yet. I think there are relationships here that are broken. And the original intent of that was good. But there is a God who is big and says, hey, listen, I'm not finished with you yet. There are hearts that have gone astray. Some of us who have lost our first love, which was Jesus. And we feel like we're so far from him. But he says, sweetheart, I'm not finished with you yet. I've watched you the whole time. I've not turned my eye from you. I've seen you. I've wept over you. Because you can't get rid of me. And I'm not finished with you yet. God, there are purposes in this room and calls of God in this room that we feel have been lost. Lord, tonight we hold on to your promise that you who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Lord, we can't change ourselves. Only you can change us. And so, Lord, we bow our knee to you tonight. And we accept and put our faith and your blessing over our life. God, that we would be a people that would be blessed by you. That you would preserve us, that you would keep us. That in our bucking and jerking, that you would remind us that you are faithful and that you would love us into submission, as you always have and always will. Lord, we confess to you tonight that we have looked for things to meet the hole in our heart, and it's never satisfied us. We confess to you tonight, Lord, that we are sinful and we are broken. But also, Father, we thank you for the solution of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience on the cross. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for convicting us and bringing us to Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we worship you. You are so beautiful and wonderful. And your plans for us are so good, they're so perfect. They don't run out. They don't go silent. You don't turn your back. You don't choose another. You've chosen us, and you're committed to us. And so we bind our hearts with you tonight. And we thank you that you're not finished with us yet. And God, in response to that, we want to tell you that we aren't finished either. We're not finished giving you our lives. We're not finished giving you our hearts. We're not finished giving you our dreams. We're not finished giving you the deep things in us. A divine exchange of our nature for yours. And we thank you. And we love you. God, I pray that you would bless these people tonight. Lord, I ask you that you would ripple through our church. That there would be people who would have powerful encounters with you. God, I ask you that you would let this message bear witness in each of our hearts, that you've chosen us as a church family to be a blessing to the world. God, I pray that in this room that you would raise up leaders who would be voices and mouthpieces for your truth and your life into the world. God, I ask you in this room that you would baptize people with the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would sense you in a way they've never sensed you before. That God, you would stir up the supernatural gifts that allow for us to expand your kingdom and to move and press the gates of hell down and push forward, continuing to walk with your kingdom that continues to move forward. God, I pray that you would use us as a people, that God, people would look to us as a church and say, what is going on at Faith Bible Chapel? There are people influencing the world left and right over there. God, I ask you that you would use us and choose us to turn the world upside down for your sake and for your goodness. And God, may you remove every doubt from our spirit that we would embrace tonight. You who began a good work, you will be faithful to complete it. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.